Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Philippians 2, we're going to read verses 5 through 11. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do praise you so much. You are the great, eternal, sovereign God, the great I Am, Yahweh. Father, we praise you that you've had a plan from before the foundation of the world. And that by your design, by your plan, that the church is the culmination of that plan, that the end of this is carried out through us with Jesus Christ living, dwelling, and motivating us. Father, I ask you to be with me tonight to preach your word, that I'll be able to communicate clearly, and that each of us could come out of here really committed to having the attitude of Christ Jesus. I ask this all through the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to say one more thing before I start. I really like Atta. You know, anybody that can be nervous up here, and he says his voice is shaking because he's nervous, but we do it, you know, typically if you're nervous, you kind of just have a tendency, you try something that doesn't work, you go along with it. Did you guys notice that? Not Atta. Right off the bat, no, I said, this is the way this is going to be. And I appreciate a guy like that, and I appreciate his song leading. And sometimes you get a chance, go on a family camp, you got to see those guys sing. You got a bunch of Atas, the Hallelujahs, and the Oh yeah. I'm getting the Chui song mixed up in there too. But if we say Oh yeah, yeah, or something like that. All right, so, but I appreciate that Ata. Philippians chapter 2. Hey, we've seen this already, and we've agreed to this. God does have an eternal plan. And that plan, brethren, does consist of us being conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. Amen? We talk about this. We preach this. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God says that, and He means it. Matter of fact, from the beginning, we see in the book of Genesis, come, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. It's God's plan from the beginning. Now, we see by Genesis chapter 6, the revelation of the problem. My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. There's a problem there. But the problem is the flesh. God's design is for us to be in his likeness, our spirit to be made in the likeness of his spirit. And so, God has had a plan to not only redeem us, not only buy us back, not only rescue us from our mistakes, but actually to remove that body of flesh so that we can truly be newly created in His likeness, in righteousness and holiness of the truth. I think we understand that. And understanding of the new creation is so important. We have to see our potential, and we actually have to believe that we can be like Christ. Brother, that's what the world needs. There's a big mega church congregation in Billings. It's called Harvest Church. And these guys, there was an advertisement on the billboard there a year or two ago, first came out. And it said, Harvest Church is full of hypocrites. I was like, wow, somebody had the guts to go and call those guys out for who they are. That's what I first thought on that. Guess who paid for that advertisement? Harvest Church. Okay? And they came back with another billboard a little bit later that said, there's room for plenty more. Hey, now, guys, that's a problem. You don't have to get very far into your Bible reading in the New Testament to realize Jesus doesn't have much good to say about hypocrites. But the world, the religious world, is full of them. And so God actually wants... That's not His plan. Those aren't His people. They aren't the people that He redeemed. He didn't redeem us so that we could go and be a bunch of hypocrites. Jesus purchased us with His blood so that we can be like Him and we can be His army here on earth to shine His light. I think we realize that. We understand that. And we see that in this passage from Philippians 2. Have this attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus. But we got to be honest about this. This brings up a question. How did Jesus do it? How was He perfect in every respect? How was His character blameless? You know, there's been great debates over this, and Steve Doty just nailed the question, and he asked it perfectly. So, did Jesus have some sort of edge? Guys get a little fired up when you ask that question. What they're saying is, well, Jesus did it, but we should strive for it and we should go for it, but we can't do it. And so the question is, well, how did Jesus do it? Did He have some sort of edge? Well, the Scripture is very plain. Even in this context, we're going to see Jesus didn't have an edge. He did it in this body. And God's plan is for us also to do it in this body. But I think it's a fair question to ask how. How did He do it? Jesus did bring in a new system. The system of the law could not produce a people that could be as Jesus in this flesh. What the law could not do, weak as it was for the flesh, God did. Jesus did not keep the requirement of the law by trying to keep the law. He did not do this by the system of law. He did it by a system of faith. And that's what He has shown us. And so, just tonight, overall, I want to spend some time talking about Jesus. I'm going to do these verses actually in reverse order here. And I want us to get a picture of who He is, of what He left to come and do this here on earth. And at the end, I just want to bring a little bit of application to us. Because the key really is, how did Jesus do it? Faith is a mental picture. Seeing in our mind, okay, that this is already there before it's taken place. My perspective, the movie The Passion of the Christ, which personally I enjoy, I think it brings out some good things, a little bit Catholicism in there. But one of the things that always bothered me is Mel Gibson's portrayal as Jesus is going to, as He has the cross on His back and He's going up to be crucified. And He's struggling under all that pain. And He keeps showing these pictures of Him flashing back. Okay, the flashbacks to Him and His mom and that kind of stuff. Guys, that's not where Jesus' mind was at. He's going to the cross. There's no way Jesus was flashing back. You read the Scriptures, you see clearly Jesus was looking forward. He was looking ahead to that glory that He had with the Father before the world ever was. He was looking forward to us being there with Him. Jesus' focus, His mindset, He was living by faith. He had a picture of very clear in His mind of where He was going. We'll see some of that here as we go along. So faith, you know, the world says sometimes seeing is believing. And I think scripturally, believing what God says is seeing. Believing is seeing. For example, Moses, he was looking to the reward, wasn't he? Seeing Him who is unseen, the Scripture says. So, one other thing, by way of introduction. Another thing that we hear a lot, it's not the journey, or it's not the destination, it's the journey. I've never understood that one. I'm not the most, well, how should we say this? I have a tendency a little bit to, I don't know if this is the right terminology even, but fly by the seat of my pants. I don't always plan things out perfectly as well as I should. And so even if I'm taking a journey somewhere, I generally like to have a destination in mind and a general plan of how to get there. But I find out along the way that sometimes a general plan of how to get there isn't enough. But I at least know where I'm going, where I want to go. Now, I remember some years back, my dad and I had actually got to go to a family camp in Spokane. And on the way back, my dad was talking on the phone, and he's having a conversation with the guy, and all he said says, "Gotta go." "Gotta go." Hangs up the phone just like that. And what my dad had realized, he saw the road sign. My dad's usually really good with directions. I'm going to show you, he's been wrong another time. We're heading down the wrong way. And he saw the road sign to where we were going, where the death, you know, the such and such a town so many miles away. And they were the wrong towns. Okay? So he knew that was the wrong way. Guys, the journey, there's no way we can make sense of this journey if we do not have a clear picture in our mind of the destination. Okay? You got to get that first. And then the journey, we can make sense of this as we go along. So the journey for us is to be glorified with Christ. Let's look at Jesus' destination here. I think I said that wrong. The destination for us is to be glorified with Christ. All right, I want to look at verses 9 through 11. I'm going to do this a little bit reverse order, like I said. Work our way backwards here. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. "Therefore also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." One of the challenges that God has is to take something in the eternal spiritual realm and bring it down to view in the physical. And so what God did here with Jesus Christ, let me ask you this. Is Jesus the eternal begotten Son of God? He is, isn't he? But did we realize prior to Jesus coming, okay, could mankind realize that Jesus is the eternal begotten Son of God without His coming? No. This has to happen in the view of man. And so, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it's through His resurrection that He was declared to be the Son of God with power. Okay, Romans chapter 1 tells us that. At Jesus' resurrection and ascension, actually go with me to Acts chapter 2. There is one other possibility that people... I'm gonna digress here for a second and pull back. Hopefully, we'll get back into this. But I think it's important we do have a clear picture of who Jesus is. Many people in the world have a mistaken understanding, perception of Jesus. Think of Him as a good man, as a great guy. They watch the Passion of Christ, say, "Wow, that's an amazing guy." That is even more impressive than doing that ridge run or something like that. But that's their picture. That's where it stops. God is very clear in He wants, within the total view of man, us to understand that Jesus is Lord. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Says, "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, Jesus has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but He Himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So the resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ to the throne, this is God's declaration to mankind: Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? Philippians here would have us believe that the name of Jesus is a name above every name. You guys ever heard of a group outfit called, they call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses? their idea is what? Jehovah is the Almighty God. Jesus is a God, but not the Almighty God. Well, Philippians says this pretty clearly, the name above every name. So what does this name Jesus mean? What does it mean Jesus is Lord? Well, we're in Acts 2. I want you to go back with me to verse 21. End of a prophecy. Here's Peter's preaching. He's finishing up a quotation from Joel. In verse 21, it says, "It shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter preaches. He says, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." We get down to verse 38. We're most of us real familiar with that. Peter says, "Then repent and let each of you be immersed literally upon the name of Jesus Christ." He's tying this together. This is how we call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus is Lord, and we are immersed upon the name of Jesus Christ. So, this is pretty easy. Go back. Let's quickly go back to Joel. Joel chapter 2. Sometimes getting to those minor prophets quickly, and not always as quick as you want. Those guys are tough to find sometimes. Joel chapter 2, verse 32. "And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered." Notice there, Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is Yahweh, or that is Jehovah. Okay? In the Hebrew, that's what that word is. Call upon the name of the Lord. Now, Peter quotes that in Acts chapter 2, and he makes the point that Jesus is Lord. The name, calling upon the name of Yahweh, is calling upon the name of, or being immersed upon the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Jehovah. You guys see that? Hopefully you can go back and do a little research if you're not being able to connect all the dots here. Jesus is Jehovah. He is the Almighty God. He has the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20 tells us to go and to immerse people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Correct? I've seen people that do that. I immerse you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Boom. That's Scripture. When I immerse people, you know what I typically say? I immerse you in the name of Jesus Christ. Is that scriptural? Acts chapter 2. What's the difference? There is no difference. The common name, brother, of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Under the new covenant, Jesus is Lord. The name of Jesus. The name above every name. Okay? Philippians chapter 2 told us that. So, one other thing important. Day of judgment coming. There's a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. God has raised Jesus from the dead in the view of all of mankind. Anybody that's honest, that's going to pursue truth, you're going to check this out, is going to come to the realization that God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day according to those prophecies of the Old Testament. The record is clear. I call the resurrection of Jesus Christ God's double dog dare to the world. Okay? This is a double dog dare. If you choose to ignore it, you lose. It is there. The view of all. There's a day of judgment coming, and everybody's going to be held accountable because of that resurrection. Jesus is Lord. Hey, so, I want us to have that picture in our mind. Too important to pass up here from Philippians 2. That's not the main point that I want to drive back to, but I want us to understand Jesus is Lord. The Scripture clearly says that. So, that's the position that Jesus got exalted to. Did Jesus know that he was going to be exalted to that position? John chapter 17, his prayer before he go into the cross, "Now glorify me, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world ever was." So Jesus knew where he was going. By faith, he had that clear picture, that destination in his mind. I need to get back to Philippians 2. "Therefore also, God highly exalted him." That's the picture. Jesus going to be glorified. He knew that. But there was something that came first. And brethren, this is true in Jesus' life, and it's true for every one of us. We're not going to be exalted to the position of Lord, Jehovah, but we will get to reign with Jesus Christ, don't we? The riches of His inheritance He gives to us. There is a picture, there's a destination that we're going to. But for Jesus, that road to glory was paved with suffering. When He came here, there's no way for Him to get from here to there without the road of suffering. Verses 8 and 9 of Philippians chapter 2. "And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name." Something I've found. Everybody, if you talk to them, everybody wants to be great at something. My son Matthew's 13 years old, gets to do competitive soccer. Hey, they have tryouts and got to earn your way and work your way onto this team. Well, all 13-year-old boys want to be great soccer players if they're into soccer. Hey, the ones that are out there, they want to be great. But there's very few that are willing to pay the price to be great. That's the truth. In the world, hey, we can sit here, man, yeah, I'm not making much money. I sure wish I could be like that guy and bring in the money that he does. Not many people are willing to pay that price. I'm not saying that's a good price to pay either. That's what I'm just saying. In this world, very few people are willing to pay the price to be great. Because what it boils down to is you have to be willing to sacrifice the present for the future. You have to be willing to pay now to play later. And most people don't want to do that. They want to play now, and they're going to pay later. The road to glory is paved with suffering. Jesus humbled Himself. I'm thankful for this. The high priesthood of Jesus Christ, one of the main points of that is that He actually became a man. Just as we are. I got a question. Did God need to come down here and experience this in order to understand what we're going through? Did God need to do that? No. Who needed God to do that? I did. I needed to know. When Jesus is going to ask, He's going to say that there's been footsteps that have been left for me to follow. In those, I need to know He understands. I need to know He came here and walked on this ground. He did. He humbled Himself. Jesus was born poor. Sometimes it's interesting in Christian school, and you get a wide variety of students with various backgrounds, and some from single families, and some from maybe no parents. But that's a question sometimes of the kids. Where were you born? Where were you born? Were you born in a hospital? Yeah. Most of them were born in hospitals. A few of them, they were born at home with a midwife or something, because that's the way they decided to do it. How many of you were born in a barn? You were born in a barn, Cody? Huh? Okay. We have one here that may have been born in a barn. Jesus was born in a barn. He was placed in a manger. And you know what? When they came to offer the sacrifices for Him, the sacrifices they offered after His birth were the sacrifices that the poor gave. Jesus came into this world poor. He understands. Jesus was a carpenter. Gospel of Mark, is not this the carpenter? He's a working man. He knew what it was like to have to earn that daily bread in accordance with the prayers to the one who could make sure there was work that needed to be done. A lot of us talk about the economy. We're in that boat, man. We're dependent upon the Lord for our daily bread. It's hard to work when there's no work. Hey, Jesus understood that. He went through that. Looks to me, from the Scripture, He experienced the death somewhere in His life of Joseph. Would have been his dad on this earth. Joseph was a righteous man. He's not around there to take care of Jesus' mom. He doesn't show up on the scene during Jesus' ministry. The conclusion I come to is he died in there somewhere. Jesus understands that. He's experienced it. Jesus understood when he started his ministry. How was Jesus' ministry supported? The ravens bringing him food? Had to be supported out of private means. Think the work of the kingdom's ever seems to be slowed down a little bit by lack of funds? I think ultimately it's lack of faith. But it sure looks sometimes like it's lack of funds. Did Jesus understand that? I think Jesus understands that. The unbelief of his brothers. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, in his own household, right? Jesus experienced that. His own brothers not believing him until after he rose from the dead. Family members, a little tough to deal with sometimes, comes the spiritual stuff. Jesus understands. The highs and the lows of people's fickle faith. Jesus picks out 12 guys, the best 12 guys, and he sometimes shaking his head saying, "You men of little faith." He understands what that's like. He went through everything that we've had to go through. I'm appreciative. Go with me to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 17 and 18. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." You know, Jesus did come down here to the home turf of the devil. He fought him on the devil's ground. And Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Scripture just tells us he's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. This is my opinion. Okay, this is Luke's opinion. I could be wrong. But my guess is that Jesus got the devil's best shot. And most of us haven't had to experience that. Most of us caved before the devil had to pull out his best. The devil gave Jesus his best shot. This was his one chance to win. Do you think Jesus understands addiction? The edge. Here's the edge, right? The edge is Jesus never sinned. And because he never sinned, there was no neurochemical change that took place. And so, I don't know, guys. Maybe there's a neurochemical change that takes place. But I also know what the new creation does, right? The old guy dies. Okay? That's a little off the topic. But does Jesus understand addiction? How about this? 40 days, 40 nights without food. If you're the Son of God, turn that stone into bread. How bad do you think that body wants food? Jesus is not going to use his tool, any other tools than what we have to use to get through this thing. He is not going to take any escape route. Wasn't going to open those doors. Okay? He stood firm. He understands, brother, everything that we can be tempted with, Jesus understands. He walked this same ground. I'm thankful for that. Here's a guy now, when he comes to my aid, not only is he faithful, not only does he know how to win, but he's merciful because he understands. He knows how tough this is. That gives me courage. That actually gives me confidence that I can talk to the Lord about real struggles that I'm having. And He understands where I'm at. He knows how tough this is. He humbled Himself. Why was Jesus able to humble Himself? Well, John chapter 13 tells us He knew He had come forth from God and was going back to God. Do you know what He did? He took a towel and He started serving. If you know your destination and you know what's coming, you can pay the price now without needing instant gratification. Jesus humbled Himself. He gave that up. John 12. The road to glory is paved with suffering. It's already been well hit this weekend, but hey, I know how you guys are because I know how I am. You start hearing a bunch of messages, and after a while, I can't remember who preached what. I was going to say most of what people preached, I think. I remember at least some of what people preached. So, if I remember, oh yeah, that part's in my message, I remember that. But you guys, probably a bunch of you have forgotten some of that. So, well, it's okay to review a few of these things. It's going to sink in there. In John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Brother, we do not get to take that seat on the throne in the end if we do not follow Jesus and go through the same path He went through here. Pretty straightforward. We got to follow the same path. There's no road to glory without suffering here on earth. You can look at that a bunch of different ways, but here's something that I tell myself. God's preparing this inner man to be worthy of that body of glory. Whatever he needs to do to get me ready for that body of glory, it's worth it. I'm thankful for it. Some of you guys, I know Mr. Renner ran the Ridge Run again, Scott Schweitzer. Man, just looking at the course, yeah, haven't done that one. Probably don't plan on doing that one. Okay, but you're not going to show up one day and decide you're going to run that thing without training. You will not finish. And we are not going to, when Jesus comes again, show up, "I'm ready for this body of glory," without some training. The Lord's willing to give us the training we need for that body of glory. This road is paved with suffering. Jesus did it. He proved it. All right, back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7. "Who, although He exists in the form of God, yet we know He is the eternal God." And we saw that already. "He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men." I said before, Jesus didn't use any tools that we don't get to use in overcoming. He only used what is available to us. The night in which He's betrayed, didn't He say, "Don't you know that if I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels?" Did He call them? No. Jesus did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself. Guys, I have a tough enough time sometimes when there's no escape route powering through. But when there's one that you know if you wanted to take, Jesus didn't take it. He had authority. Don't you know I have authority to lay down my life? I have authority to take it up again. This has been given to me from my Father. Jesus had every choice that we have. And He didn't take the easy way out. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't try to take hold of something ahead of time. He didn't try to take the shortcuts, guys. Honestly, sometimes I think about this. There's got to be an easier way. There's got to be a way to get more done faster, right? Hey, some of this just seems a little too, that seems tougher than it should be. I don't think there's any magic easy way. Matter of fact, I know there isn't any magic easy way. I think Matt said it, if there's an easy way and a tough way, you're not sure which one to pick, take the tough one. That's probably the right way. No shortcuts available. Jesus didn't take that. He didn't try to reach out and grab a hold of that ahead of time. Instead, he trusted the Lord. He emptied himself. Go with me to Hebrews 5. In a way, it's this simple of a concept. Is God faithful to do what He says He's going to do? So can we trust Him? Jesus trusted. Jesus didn't try to jump the gun. He didn't try to get ahead. He didn't try to get ahead of God and God's plan. He was willing to go through trusting that God was going to carry out everything that He had promised. Hebrews chapter 5, reference to the high priesthood, talking about the Old Testament priesthood initially. Verse 4, it says, no one takes the honor to himself. We know what happened to guys that tried to, right? Little ground swallowing them up. No one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he said to him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Just as he says also in another passage, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Guys, Jesus had to do the same thing we have to do. He had to entrust himself to the Father. He had to pray. He had to ask for that strength from the Father. Just like we do. And trust that God would do that. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. I'm willing to follow Jesus because this guy led by example. I think King David, a great foreshadow in many ways of Jesus in the Old Testament. Wasn't David anointed king at a pretty young age? Didn't he have some opportunities to reach out and take that if he wanted to? But he wasn't willing to, was he? I will not lift up my hand against the Lord's anointed. He trusted God. This was going to be given to him on God's time. Brethren, if we trust God, then we're willing to go through whatever is necessary now, knowing that God will be faithful to His promise with that reward. 1 Peter chapter 2. Getting close here. Stay with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Somebody read this before, but we're going to do it again. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. While being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. Was there any doubt in Jesus' mind that He went to the cross, when He went to the cross, that He was going to be raised up from the dead? No doubt. I got to tell you guys, when I had cancer, there were some things I had to think about, but one of my biggest fears in that whole deal was surgery. I don't like to not know what's going on. Even when you sleep, you know, your subconscious, your inner man's going. And the whole idea of basically getting knocked out, and they give you some stuff, and the last thing you remember, and then, wait, I still don't get thrilled about that, the prospect of that. Jesus going to that cross, he's going to die. Any doubt in his mind that 3 days later those eyes were going to pop open? He knew. God, he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. Now what kind of confidence, what kind of strength did that give Jesus while he's on the cross? Thief on the cross, all these guys mocking him. Yeah, if you're the Christ, come down off that cross. Save yourself with us. He knows. He knows God's going to raise him from the dead. 3 days. No rush. Doesn't have to get this done now. God's going to do it. So he can handle himself the right way. And I think that thief saw that. This guy obviously was familiar with some of Jesus' teachings. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Had to have been familiar. He was seeing Christ's character there in those little, the way he was handling it. Some of those little things has been brought up. Our character is revealed in the little things, isn't it? How do we conduct ourselves? Jesus conducted himself great because he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. There's a saying sometimes that the teacher doesn't talk during test time. That's true. During going through those tests, God's going to let us go through those tests. But you can be guaranteed, if you put your confidence in him, if you're faithful, if you're prepared, you know that grade, you're going to pass that. You're coming out on the other side. We've heard about Job. Hey, Nick had a great, great devotion this morning. If you weren't here for that, hey, those ones that touch you down in the heart, good thing, because they're real stuff that we all got to go through in one form or another. But what about Job? We've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, haven't we? The Lord is full of compassion and merciful. Hey, in the middle of that, it sure didn't look like it. Job didn't feel like it, but the outcome is the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Jesus knew that. He had faith. So let's bring this back to us. We too, brethren, are going to be glorified. Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee of our future resurrection. And so we too then are actually, we don't need something now from people here. We know where we're going. We know we're getting there. So that empowers us to be able to serve. And that's what the Scripture says. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. So, what gets in the way? If anything gets in the way, it's selfishness, isn't it? There's a saying in the world, to get this one pretty right, expectations destroy appreciation. If I have expectations of somebody else, if I need to get something from them, anything they give me is probably not going to be enough. So no appreciation. And self can really get in the way. I want us each to ask ourselves some questions here. And Scripture says, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Okay? We know where we're going. Jesus emptied himself, didn't he? So the question, if you're going to come down to each one of us, the personal level is, do I empty myself? I just got a few questions I want you to think about. Talk about finances. Finances, are they slowing down the work of the kingdom? The right answer is really it's a lack of faith. But here's something to think about. Do I empty myself? Let's just start with this. Do I give 10%? 10% is principle from the Lord, isn't it? I sometimes don't like to think about money. That's a bad attitude, because you know what? Lord talks a lot about money. Money hits you and I where we live. That's the bottom line. Money is, and what we do with our money is an indicator of our heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. 10%. Well, I'm not making very much money right now. The economy is bad. Yep. I think the economy has been bad in most societies throughout most of history. you know what I think? I trust God. Is God able to open the windows of heaven? Some of us need to go back and read Haggai. Well, now's not the time for the temple of the Lord to be built. What are you talking about? How come you got time to build your own houses? Put your own paneling on there. Drive your own fancy car. But, you know, now's not the time for revolution. You just don't have the finances to do it. Come on, guys. You know what I think? I think the Lord wants 10% sacrificial giving from every one of us that's in this movement, that's a Christian, it's a revolutionary. What if every one of us gave 10%? I tell you, what if everybody in Ghana, in your economy, gave 10%? Does that make a difference? The schools be able to get to a point that they could support themselves? That's true in Ghana. It's true here. God knows what He's doing, guys. You know what I got to do? Empty myself. That 10% right off the top, that's tough. Think that's as tough as the night in the garden? Hey, each one win one. One person win one person every year and teach them to do the same, right? 33 years. Okay, 34 now. We can get this thing done, right? What's it take to do that? It takes sacrifice. It takes me caring about somebody else more than myself. Maybe it's one every 2 years, one every 3 years. Important thing is, I care about somebody else more than myself, and I am willing to do whatever it takes for them to have the opportunity to hear the gospel. Overcoming some fears. And honestly, sometimes we do a quick mental calculation and say that person is going to be a lot of work. True. Sometimes people that you think aren't going to be much work are a lot of work. True. What did Jesus do when He saw us? Oh, I don't know. That guy's going to be a lot of work. He gave, didn't He? Emptied Himself for me. How about staying with somebody? Maybe we teach them, get them immersed into Christ. Yeah. Got the notch on the gun and say, oh, you guys, figure it out. You must not really want this that bad. You're doing more yourself. Staying with them. Care, compassion. Take sacrifice. Jim Derry talked about this a little bit. In my marriage, you guys, last time I checked, Scripture still says the same thing. Wives, be subject to your husbands, to the Lord. That's what the Bible says. That easy thing to do? Probably depends a little bit on the husband. I don't think it's ever completely easy. Just a question. When Jesus was in the garden, and He was had sweat like drops of blood, Lord, if there's any other way, how tough was that? Let's finish that. Not my will, but Yours be done. How long is this life? Feels long, but isn't it a vapor according to the eternal God? There's some things I have to endure. Heaven's worth it, brethren. Husbands, Scripture says, love your wives, right? Give yourself up for her. Sacrifice. Well, if she'd be a little more lovable, do that. Hey, sometimes maybe not real lovable. That's not a conditional statement, brethren. Hey, this is something the Lord tells us to do. You know what's interesting? 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about Jesus entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. Guess what 1 Peter chapter 3 starts with? The issue of marriage. It talks about wives. Even if your husband is disobedient to the Word, what are you supposed to do? Win them without a word. What's the context of that? There is a God who judges righteously. Amen. Husbands, live with your wives in the same way. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Hey, is there a righteous God? Trust ourselves. Empty myself, because I don't need something from my spouse. I need something from the Lord. He gives that to me. A few more questions. How about working as a team in the church? We get this thing done on our own? We need teamwork, don't we? I think it's pretty easy to sit back and think about what other people should be doing better. I think we compile a list pretty quickly of pretty much everybody in the congregation. Get right down to it. Maybe some of us got that started. Okay? But you know what? I think part of regarding other people is more important than ourselves. How about viewing them the way Christ views them? New creatures. How about overlooking some shortcomings of others to see the positive things that they bring to the assembly of the saints? You know, I've noticed something. It seems like that women sometimes have a more difficult time really getting along. I mean, really getting along sometimes than the guys do. I asked Evie Love this question one time. Why do you think that is? She said, because the women have to deal with the details. Women deal a lot in details. Let's empty ourselves. Here's some. Let's see. We got a spiritual war raging around us, right? Souls that are on the line. Do I sit at home and watch my TV? Play on my that's research on my computer. Yeah, that's right. Do I play my video games? Or do I stick my neck out for the sake of others? Do I empty myself? I think it's really easy to justify, I deserve to do this. I've played that game. Well, I deserve this. I deserve that. Question, what's the Lord deserve? I think the Lord deserves for my blood to be poured out on His altar. Amen? Empty ourselves. Engage the lost, brethren. Find where they hurt. Have them for dinner. Bible study with them. Teach them how to live. Disciple them. Let's close 1 Peter chapter 4. One of the temptations that the devil brought to Jesus, wasn't it all the kingdoms of the world and their glory? It seems to me, this is all preaching myself on this too, it seems to me that spend a lot of focus trying to get this one little corner of a tiny little kingdom. Jesus understood that's nothing compared to the kingdom that He had. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. I think we need to quit trying to get some heaven here on earth. What do you think? We know where we're going. We know the destination. Let's empty ourselves now. My dad likes to say, if you choose heaven, you lose earth. You choose earth, you're going to lose heaven. And that's a really loose paraphrase of some things that Jesus said a number of times. Hey, let's quit getting heaven here on earth. Let's empty ourselves now. Heaven is coming. You trust God is faithful to carry out His promise. some years back, got a chance to travel with my dad and left some buddy's house and nice family. I said, man, we need more Christian family, more nice Christian families. Dad said, no, we don't. And he was right. This one hasn't apologized about this. He says, no, we don't. What we need is more spiritual revolutionaries. And that's right. That's what the Lord wants. That's what the Lord is. He came. He was a revolutionary. And the Scripture tells us, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know what revolutionaries do? They sacrifice the present for the future. Brother, let's sacrifice. Let's give up of ourselves for the future. Glory is coming. That's a guarantee. If not us, who? If not now, when? Thank you.